Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Open and ready to move along as we can see Shattered Dreams. I'll read God's word out loud. Please follow along silently. Listen closely. This is his inspired word. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and he said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Oh Lord, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit upon God's people this day and this hour. We pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from the living Lord. We pray, oh Lord, that you would renew our own hearts. We pray that you would sustain us in our families. We pray that you would revive our families, revive your church, and bring about lasting change to the glory of Jesus Christ. It is in his precious name we pray, and let us all say, Amen. Well, maybe all you wanted in life was a normal family. You know, like everybody else, a normal family. A dad who's around? A normal mom? 2.2 kids? Maybe just living under the same roof would have been nice. Eating dinner together in peace. You know, playing board games. Celebrating birthday parties. Every now and then, maybe saying, I love you. You know, a normal family. Maybe you just wanted a normal family. Or maybe it was a strong marriage. Lord, I just wanted a strong marriage where we talk, get along, love each other. Maybe it was a nice job you wanted. A job. Or good health. Or children. Or purpose in life. Is that really too much to ask for? Simple, basic pleasures. Well, these are our dreams. And when these dreams shatter, as they often do, we tend to doubt God. But only by allowing our lesser dreams to shatter can God give us a better dream, knowing Him. Larry Crabb puts it this way in his book, Shattered Dreams. Shattered dreams open the door to better dreams. Dreams that we do not properly value until the dreams that we improperly value are destroyed. You see, for God's people, shattered dreams are always a prelude to pleasure. But extreme pain is often part of our journey to joy. And as we see today in our text, for Joseph, that extreme pain began with his dysfunctional family. Now, last week we saw the definition of a dysfunctional family by Stoop and Masteller. They say it's a family in which conflict and misbehavior and neglect occurs continually and regularly, leading other members to accommodate those actions. And dear church, when you are in a dysfunctional family, you might think all hope is lost. But as we read today in Joseph's account, we learn three things about a dysfunctional family. When your family is dysfunctional, you have not died, they have not died, but your dream has died. Let's look at our first point. When your family is dysfunctional, you have not died. It might feel like it, but life goes on. Look in your Bibles at verse 12, where we see his life going on. Now his brothers had gone to graze the father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." Life goes on for Joseph. And as can be expected in a dysfunctioning family, he endures poor parenting. Now, am I the only one in this room who is wondering, what's Jacob thinking? Jacob sends a 17-year-old boy by himself on a 50-mile journey north to the city of Shechem. And Shechem is a very dangerous place for Joseph to go. Why? Because 2 years earlier, his brothers had avenged the rape of their sister by killing every single male in Shechem. And after the massacre, they plundered the whole town, which made them, quote, a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites living in the land, Genesis 34, verse 30. So why, please tell me, is Jacob sending Joseph there? And if perchance he does survive through that area, did father really expect his hostile brothers to warmly receive him so far from the safety of home? It sounds a bit like child endangerment. Today, this is how local authorities define child endangerment. It occurs when a person engages in conduct that places a child in imminent danger of death, bodily injury, or physical or mental impairment through an act or an omission. So this is not a good parenting move. Joseph endured poor parenting. But still, now our next point, and notice this, our next point, Joseph agreed to go. Why? Because being in a dysfunctional family, he had reasons to worry about his family's safety. So look down at your Bible in verse 13, second half. What does Joseph say? What does your text say? He says, anybody? I'm just testing to see if you got that Bible open or not. Very well. Okay. Very well. All right. Now, this is utterly baffling. As baffling as his father's request, so is the son's answer. Joseph knew his brothers didn't like him. Joseph knew they scoffed at his dreams. Joseph knew they hated him for his bad report and colorful coat. And now they might think he's being sent to spy on them. Why would he agree to walk into such danger? Well, it's simple. Concern for family safety. You know, sometimes we throw caution to the wind to protect a delinquent family member. Have you ever taken a risk? Have you ever taken a risk for a derelict relative? Your spidey senses are tingling. People keep warning you, I don't know about this, but you took the risk. And really, the risk was too much. Maybe you opened your home to them. Maybe you gave them a loan. Maybe you said yes when really you should have said no. And that choice disrupted everything. You put yourself and you put your loved ones in danger. But you did it because you were worried. Well, that's why Jacob asked Joseph and Joseph says yes. Both were concerned about these rabble-rousing brothers. Last time those brothers went to Shechem, things did not go so well. And now time is passing, time is passing. Jacob and Joseph are wondering, where are they? They had good reasons to worry. So in a dysfunctional family, there is often real concern for family safety. It's a regular feature in a misfiring family. Well, thirdly, as can happen in a dysfunctional family, Joseph got more help from a stranger than his own family. Look down at your Bibles at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Now, this encounter is everything we have feared was going to happen. Joseph wanders around Shechem looking for his brothers and he can't find them. So he wanders some more and he can't find them. And every hour he spends wandering around Shechem raises the risk someone might see him. And if an enemy of Jacob finds Joseph alone in Shechem, he's a goner. Well, a man does see him. He thinks Joseph might be searching for lost sheep or cattle. So he asks, what, not who. He doesn't say, who are you looking for? He says, what are you looking for? Sheep? Cattle? What are you looking for, boy? And Joseph says, well, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flock? So the cat's out of the bag. But ironically, this man from Shechem, this man who should be unsafe, this man who might be a family enemy, is actually safer than Joseph's own brothers. He helpfully says, they've moved on from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Wow. So God is guiding all of this. And to your church, I want to say today, sometimes God uses an outsider to help people stuck in their family dysfunction. Sometimes it's a caring teacher, or a coach, or your scout leader, or a pastor, or a youth group leader, Sunday school teacher, even a neighbor. And what I would say this morning is that if you are in fear for your safety, or if you are in fear for the safety of a family member, don't be afraid to ask for help. God is able. God can even use complete strangers to work out his plan of rescue. You can ask. But still, there's more trouble ahead for Joseph. Because fourthly, we see in a dysfunctional family, the family doesn't always respect God's word. Let's read three verses beginning at verse 17. Joseph went to his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. You know, sometimes a dysfunctional family is not very reverent. They might laugh at your faith, criticize your beliefs, question your religious integrity. They might even mock God's word and call your Bible stupid. Sadly, Joseph's family was a religious family, but had no respect for God's word. They said, let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams. Now, we need to remember something. Joseph's dreams were special dreams. They were dreams from God. These dreams were part of God's revelation. And so, their hatred of Joseph and their hatred of his dreams was ultimately a hatred of God and a hatred of God's will. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says these words, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Well, this was one of those times. And they rejected God's word. And people reject God's words for so many reasons. The brothers rejected God's word because they hated hated the Bible's doctrine of election. Some people hate the doctrine of election, that God can choose somebody to bless them, that God would choose somebody who is unworthy as much as Joseph was unworthy. Why would God pick him? He doesn't deserve it. I can't serve a God like that. Some people hate his doctrine of election. Others hate the Bible's doctrine of God's providence. So why is God choosing to raise Joseph up higher than all of them? That's not fair. The kid's 11th out of 12. Why does he get this treatment and we don't? And the brothers hated the Bible's doctrine of God's sovereignty, that God one day would make them bow down, that God in his plan would make them bow down to God and to bow down to God's anointed, God's rescuer, who happened to be their little brother. That's the last straw. There's often little respect for God's word in a dysfunctional family. And fifthly, given that he was in a dysfunctional family, Joseph endured weak family support. We see that in verse 21. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Now, Reuben's the oldest. Reuben's the big brother. But of late, Reuben has not been acting like the oldest, not acting quite like a good big brother, not acting like the heir apparent to the family clan. Why? Well, he had committed adultery with his father's concubine. And he knew that he was going to get in trouble if something happened to this kid. He knew it. Perhaps he was thinking, hey, I can regain dad's favor if I rescue little brother and bring him back. But there's one problem. Reuben's a coward. He didn't want to make his brothers mad. He didn't want to look weak to his brothers. He didn't want to be odd man out. And so what does he do? He tries to secretly organize a rescue. But that was too little too late. What Joseph needed at that very moment of violent confrontation, he needed somebody to stand up for him. He needed an upfront ally. He needed a full-hearted friend. He needed strong family support. And strong family support is often lacking in dysfunctional family. You see, a family should be a place where two things happen, where people are provided for and protected. Simple. We provide for each other and we protect each other. That's what a family does. The world is such a hard and callous place. Life is hard enough as it is. And if you don't have family support, what do you have? Joseph endured weak family support. All right, so that's life in a malfunctioning family. Let me pause to say, if that describes your family, you might vividly remember the day when it dawned on you, almost as a first-time thought, you know, my family is pretty messed up. It might have felt like you died on that day, but you didn't. Instead, dear church, you are going through a very genuine spiritual process described by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 12:24. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And so God, through Joseph's dysfunctional family, is about to produce many wonderful seeds. You're not ruined by your family. You're not ruined by virtue of a dysfunctional family. There is hope. So this brings us to our next point. So the first point was, when your family is dysfunctional, you have not died. But secondly, when your family is dysfunctional, your family is not dead either. It might feel like it, but they are still your family, and they are still in God's hands. Even firstly, if they are a violent family. Now, I tread upon a very tender topic. The sad and sinful truth is that Joseph was from a violent home, a covenant home filled with violence. The language used in our text suggest he was assaulted, brutally assaulted. Verse 23, look there, says they stripped him of his robe. The word stripped, almost like wild animals ripping the robe off his body. Verse 24 says they took him and they threw him into a cistern. A cistern being between 5, 10, 15, 20 feet deep with steep walls, no water to brace his fall. He falls on rock, thrown to the ground, thrown into the basement, thrown into the cellar, locked in a closet, thrown into the room. It was violence. But then verse 25 describes a frightening and typical trait of domestic violence. Here it is. Look at verse 25. What'd they do? They sat down and ate a meal. Like nothing's wrong. This is normal. You throw your brother down the cellar, bust his head up, close the door. Hey, what's for dinner? Secrecy often marks family violence. Usually a dysfunctioning family will not admit there's a violence problem, hardly to themselves, not much more to others. They will hide it. They'll hide it. So we pause to ask, what are outward signs of family violence? Here's some. Bruises or injuries that look like they came from choking, punching, or being thrown down. Black eyes, red or purple marks at the neck, sprained wrists, common injuries in violent relationships. Attempting to hide bruises with makeup or clothing. Making excuses like tripping or being accident prone or clumsy. Often the seriousness of the injury does not match the explanation. Having few close friends, being isolated from relatives and coworkers and kept from making friends. Having to ask permission to meet, talk with, or do things with other people. Having little money available, may not have a credit card or even a car. Having low self-esteem, being extremely apologetic and meek. Having a drug or alcohol abuse problem. Having symptoms of depression, such as sadness or hopelessness or loss of interest in daily activities. Talking about suicide, attempting suicide, or showing other warning signs of suicide. So, dear church, if you observe these signs in a friend or in a family, encourage them to get help, to talk to a health professional, and be supportive. Let your friend know you're there, you care, you want to help. Because the truth of the matter is, you still love your family, even when there's violence. Not only were they a violent family, they were still his family. And they were still his family, secondly, even though, in the midst of the craziness, they pretend to have the moral high ground. Look at verse 26 and 27. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. Well, 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 how noble of them. Well, they are pretty principled people, aren't they? You see, and I need for you to listen closely. When a family is violent, it loses its moral way. It loses moral ground, moral footing. A dysfunctional family actually justifies violence. It will actually justify violence with excuses and will think them to be moral reasons. For example, it's your fault I'm violent. If you would just act different. It's my parents' fault that I'm violent. I'm sorry I hit you. I don't want to get caught. If you had the house cleaned, I wouldn't have to hit you. If you cooked dinner on time, I wouldn't have to hit you. I bought you flowers. You have to come back to me. I took you out to dinner. Quit accusing me. So things like this, when you're in a dysfunctional family, can make you go crazy. A family namely an abuser pretending the moral high ground in a dysfunctional family, is maddening. Morality just seems weird. But thirdly, they were still his family, even though they profited off of their brother. Verse 28 says, "So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cisterns and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." Now, according to Leviticus 27, verse 9, 20 shekels of silver was the going rate for a male slave between the ages of 5 and 20. And so Judah, who in the absence of Reuben assumes the role of family leader, figures out a way to make a buck off of baby brother. They can get rid of their problem, feel morally superior, and make a buck at the same time. To family. Very much like our Lord Jesus, who himself would be betrayed by near family disciples. One, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. All right, so let's wrap this up and move to the third and final point. When your family is dysfunctional, first thing you need to tell yourself, you have not died. When your family is dysfunctional, secondly, you need to tell yourself they have not died. But thirdly, when your family is dysfunctional, it's your dream that has died. It's your dream. Reuben's dream died in verse 30. It says, he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where could I turn now?" He hoped he would earn the favor of his father. Hoped he'd finally be restored to rightful firstborn of the clan, make his dad proud. Jacob's dream died. Jump down to verse 34. Then Jacob tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Now we owe Jacob much sympathy at the death of this dream. But you know, Jacob's preference for Joseph started the dumb mess. He was so obsessed with his favorite child, born by his favorite wife, that he lost sight of the rest of the family. And now the family saw it. Oh, they could only suspect it before with that nice robe and letting him have special perks and privileges the others didn't have. But now they saw it at the funeral. He really did he loved Joseph better than us. And so Jacob locked his family out. Jacob was going to cry his years away and receive no living comfort from those who loved him most because his dream had died. And he was holding on to it. And finally, Joseph's dream died. Verse 36 closes with these final words. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. I don't know, one of Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard, whatever. Or was it a whatever? Joseph's dream died, or did it? That's my conclusion. You see, I opened up the sermon with this quote. "Shattered dreams open the door to better dreams. Dreams that we do not properly value until the dreams that we improperly value are destroyed." Could it be that our own dreams for our own lives must be completely abandoned in order for us to truly know and enjoy the living God? Could it be that broken dreams actually lead to greater dreams and spiritual growth? Well, in this narrative, we see that yes, God does use broken dreams, your broken dreams, my broken dreams, the dreams of God's people. He uses them to fulfill a higher plan, a plan in this instance where he plans to make Joseph a ruler, he plans to save many people, and he plans to keep Israel alive so that in the fullness of time, a better Joseph, a better Messiah could be born, so that we, like Joseph, might abandon lesser dreams and know the living God. Israel actually celebrates this fact. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 16 and following says this, "He called down," that is God, "God called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master over his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom." So yes, dear church, God kills dreams. God kills earthly, unworthy dreams of Jacob and of Joseph so that a greater dream could come about. That is, through Christ, we could know the living God. And let us all agree by saying amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for brothers and sisters in this room still facing the trauma of a shattered dream. Life as they had hoped and planned and pictured is not to be. And Lord, we go through that grief. We have deep sorrow. We wonder if we'll ever walk again. We thank you, God of the open ear, God of freedom and joy, that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, they are higher and better and greater. Draw us nearer to you in the process, to Jesus Christ, our great salvation. In his name we pray, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.